Hebrews chapter 2 is where we want to begin in our time of study this evening. Hebrews chapter 2. In that chapter, beginning in verse 14, the inspired writer tells us that since the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise also partook of the same, so that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 16, he says, assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. And so the Hebrew writer, as he does elsewhere, talks about Jesus being made like us, partaking of flesh and blood. And in verse 17, he says, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And of course, you may be familiar with the language of chapter 4 and verse 15, where God says that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. One of the big difficulties that I encounter in the thinking of a lot of people, the things they struggle with as they try to think about God and about their relationship to God. Maybe they're considering the message of the gospel. A lot of times when I talk to people who aren't really sure what they believe about spiritual things, and they'll say that they have a hard time imagining that God can really relate to them. A hard time imagining that God really understands what they are dealing with and what they are going through and what they are feeling. The Bible tells us that we have a God who is all-knowing. Sometimes we use the word omniscient. A God who is, after all, our creator and designer. Just by virtue of that, we ought to be able to be satisfied that God knows how we operate, how our minds work, the things that we are subject to. But the message of these passages we just read in Hebrews is something that for us is even more comforting. Not just the knowledge that God knows our hearts and knows our minds and knows our makeup, but also that God, in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ, became one of us and experienced the things that we experience. He experienced temptation. He experienced weakness. We talked a couple of weeks ago about some of the aspects of that he experienced. Hunger and thirst and being tired and dependence on others and a whole lot of other things. In other words, we serve a God who not only from His infinite knowledge, but from His experience knows us and knows what we face. And that ought to bring immense comfort. And I want to talk about one aspect of that ability that Jesus has to relate to us tonight. And I start with a question. Have you ever been lonely? Loneliness is the feeling that others around us, to some extent, do not understand or do not have proper regard for our feelings, our circumstances, our challenges. It's the feeling that we are missing the support from other human beings that we would like to have and that we feel we deserve in some cases. That others perhaps have abandoned us. It's the feeling that we are facing our struggles, our challenges, our heartaches, our temptations, all alone. You know what that feels like? Sure you do. All of us have experienced that sensation of being lonely. Well, guess what? So has Jesus. And that means that in our most lonely times, in the hours when we feel perhaps the most alone, we can be confident that Jesus understands what that feels like. For example, have you ever known the loneliness of being misunderstood? Of the frustration that comes with other people in your life and seemingly maybe at some time everybody around you, they just don't get you. They don't understand how you think. They don't understand why the things that are important to you are important. They don't understand your feelings. You know what that feels like? And if you're a Christian especially, have you known the loneliness of realizing that people around you, people in our world, don't get the spiritual priorities that are important to you? They don't understand why those things are so valuable to you, why you cling to them, why you reorder your life around them. And that's a real problem. It is a problem that I think exists more and more in our society, certainly. I was interested to find an interview by Dean Bakke, who is the executive editor of the New York Times. So this is a man who's very experienced and influential in journalism, in the media. He had an interview with National Public Radio back in December. And one of the things he said was, I think that the media powerhouses don't quite get religion. He said, we don't get religion. We don't get the role of religion in people's lives. He said, we have one religion writer, and she's wonderful, but the rest of us, we don't get it. To which I said, you're just now figuring that out? Because as I have observed a lot of the things that are reported in newspapers and on television and on radio, it becomes clear to me, these people have no idea of the perspective that I have on spiritual things. They just don't get it. And that's a symptom of a society that has gradually but very perceptibly moved away from any pretension at having a relationship with the Word of God. So there are a lot of people that just, if your motivations are spiritual, they just don't understand that. And if you are around a large group of people and you start to perceive that that's pretty much the going sentiment, and some of us in the jobs we work at or other environments that we find ourselves in, that's the life we're dealing with. We are with a bunch of people, nice enough people, and they try to relate to us, but when it comes to spiritual things, they just don't get it. They have no frame of reference. They don't understand why we think the way we do, why we make the decisions we do. That can be a really lonely feeling. What is worse is that sometimes we know the loneliness of being misrepresented by people who either do not, or in some cases will not, understand where we're coming from. Well, Jesus knows what that's like. In fact, we read early in Jesus' life that to some extent even his own parents didn't completely grasp at first what his purpose in life was all about. Luke chapter 2 tells us a story. It's one of really the only story from Jesus' childhood between his birth and the beginning of his ministry. It's about an occasion when Jesus and the family went down to Jerusalem for the Passover. And they stayed the full number of days, and they and presumably a large number of others who were traveling with them were ready to make the trip home. Verse 43 says, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. This is when Jesus was about 12 years old. But his parents were unaware of it. They were probably with a large caravan of other folks, and they supposed him, verse 44 says, to be in the caravan somewhere. They got a day's journey out of Jerusalem and started looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. No Jesus. And when they did not find him, Luke says, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. And after 3 days, can you imagine the panic that these parents are dealing with right now? 4 days, they don't know where their son is. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, verse 48 says, they were astonished. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us this way? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And he said, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. Hard to imagine being the parents of the Christ. How many episodes like this were there where they just really didn't quite grasp what Jesus was trying to do where his priorities were. Well, when Jesus actually begins his ministry, we see even more of that kind of thing. The Pharisees, for example. We're talking about a group of religious leaders, members of a very popular and influential religious sect among the Jews, very conservative in many respects. And Jesus has more run-ins with them than seemingly any other particular subgroup among the Jews in the Gospels. And very often, they just don't get Jesus. They don't understand him. The Pharisees could not understand, for example, how Jesus, on the one hand, could condemn sin. Think of the strictness of his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, for example. And yet, on the other hand, how he could show mercy to sinful people, even going so far as to associate with them. Matthew chapter 9 tells of an occasion when Jesus was at a feast with a bunch of tax collectors. These were people who had sinful reputations. Tax collectors and sinners, Matthew writes, were coming to him. By the way, this took place at Matthew's house because Matthew had been one of those tax collectors until Jesus called him to be his disciples. And the Pharisees didn't understand this. Matthew 9 verse 11 says, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard this, he said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The Pharisees had a hard time grasping how Jesus could condemn sin and yet reach out in mercy and love toward people who were caught up in it. They had trouble understanding how Jesus could teach reverence for the law on one hand, and yet on the other hand, refused to keep many of their man-made traditions that they considered just as important as the law, and indeed, in some respects, part of it. They didn't get that. And that had to be, at times, a lonely feeling for Jesus. Here are these men who are recognized as students of God's Word, and they just don't get it. And he would try to explain to them, and sometimes it was just pure hardness of heart and hypocrisy on their part that was the cause of their failure to understand. Don't you imagine that was a lonely feeling? And many of the people that Jesus sought to teach misunderstood his teaching about himself and about his kingdom and about the nature of his work. Even the apostles, the 12 men who Jesus handpicked to accompany him and ultimately to carry on the work of proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, very often didn't get it. They did not fully grasp the things that Jesus was trying to get them to understand. And so we read, for example, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 46, that at some point an argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. Can you picture all the 12 apostles arguing with one another? Now, Peter thinks he's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. I think it's going to be Andrew. What do you think? I mean, because Andrew's the one that brought Peter to Jesus. No, it's going to be John. Can you imagine that argument? It sounds ridiculous to us, but it was pretty serious to them. And Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side and said, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me, for the one who is least among you, this is the one who is great." There's another example of that kind of thing in the Gospel of Mark. This is Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with a request. "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." See, they want that greatness again. And so again, Jesus has to explain to them, greatness in the kingdom begins with service. And there are lots of other occasions such as that. Think of the number of times these disciples misunderstood when Jesus would talk to them about going to Jerusalem and suffering many things at the hands of the chief priests and being killed and then raised up on the third day. On at least one occasion, Peter said, No, we're not going to let that happen to you. This is not how it's supposed to go. And I just wonder how Jesus must have felt at some times. Here are these men that he has specifically chosen as his closest disciples, They are being groomed to carry on the work of preaching the gospel, and they don't get it. And sometimes they fail to apply the very things that he is trying to teach them and get them to teach to others. All of that shows us that Jesus knows what it is like. He knows that lonely feeling that you get when the people around you don't understand you and don't understand what you are trying to do in serving God. So take heart from that. You ever felt lonely because of rejection? Sure you have. All of us at some point have experienced times when other people whose companionship, friendship, affection we desired chose not to extend it to us. Treated us differently in some way. Treated us as not worthy of their association. I experienced a little of that in junior high school. This may amaze you, but I was not always the cool, suave individual that you see before you right now. Yeah, see? And I experienced my fair share of ribbing and mockery and that kind of stuff. I want to tell you, it hurt. All of us at some point in life understand what that feels like, the loneliness of being rejected. Jesus understood that too. Even being rejected by people who had made an effort at first to be near him. John chapter 6 tells us about that. In John chapter 6 and verse 66, John records in chapter 6, Jesus teaching some very challenging things about himself and about the nature of discipleship. And the result of this, verse 66 says, as a result, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" You hear the hurt in his voice. How lonely a feeling this must have been. Here were these people who were asking good questions and people who might have been on the cusp of really understanding what discipleship was about. And he lays out the challenge of it, and they decide to walk away. And then here are the apostles. He looks at them and says, "You want to go away too?" Jesus understands how it feels when people leave you, when people reject you. The people of his own hometown did that. Talked about this for just a moment in our Bible class this morning. In Luke chapter 4, Luke records that Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth, went to the synagogue, as was his custom on the Sabbath day, stood up to read, read a passage from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61, and closed the book and said to the people, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And at first there seemed to be a good reaction, but as Jesus went on explaining some things to them, he said in verse 24, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown, but I say to you in truth, there were many widows in the days of Elijah when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow there. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." He's giving this historical examples of prophets not being accepted by their own people. And he says to them, same thing's going to happen to me. And by the time that discussion was over, this group of people, people Jesus had grown up with, his neighbors and his friends from his hometown, were carrying him out to the nearest cliffside to try and throw him off the cliff and kill him. Jesus understands rejection. A few pages over in chapter 12 of Luke, verse 51, Jesus says this to his disciples. Luke 12, verse 51, he says, "Do you think that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. From now on, 5 members in one household will be divided, 3 against 2, 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Jesus knew that the things he taught
would divide families because
one member of the family or two might accept them and embrace discipleship and the others would not. And it would create a very stark division between them because we already pointed out some of those family members just might not get it. They might not understand why their family members are choosing this way, and it might cause them to reject even their own flesh and blood. Jesus knew what that felt like. It happened to Him. And that means when it happens to us, we serve a God who understands exactly what we are going through. Have you experienced the loneliness of betrayal? Have you been let down or disappointed by someone that you were depending on? Or had your trust and your confidence betrayed by someone that you thought you could count on? Maybe it was a friend who made you promises about help or assistance or encouragement that they would give, and then in your hour of need, they didn't come through. Maybe it was somebody who you trusted with vital but private information because you needed their assistance or you needed to confide in somebody, and they went and blabbed about it and gossiped about it and betrayed your confidence. Maybe that person claimed to be a Christian. And you know what it's like to be betrayed by a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe you know what it's like to be betrayed by a spouse. Maybe a spouse who was verbally or emotionally or physically abusive in disregard of God's commands about love and affection and nourishing and cherishing in the marriage relationship. Maybe that spouse was even sexually unfaithful to you. And you know that level of betrayal. And all those kinds of betrayals hurt. And we feel lonely when they happen to us. And when those times come, we need to know that Jesus understands what that's like too. Several things that unfold in Matthew chapter 26 illustrate that. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse 14, Matthew writes that one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him, and from then on he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. Here is one of those 12 men that Jesus handpicked to be his closest disciples, and this man goes to the Jewish leaders because he knows that they're interested in getting rid of Jesus, and he says, "How much will you give me to betray him?" And just like that, Jesus is given up by somebody close to him. Not only that, Matthew goes on to write in verse 31 that Jesus said to his disciples after they went out to the Mount of Olives that night, "You will all fall away from me. You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Of course, the disciples rejected that. Peter especially, verse 33, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And all the disciples said the same thing too, verse 35. What happened? Well, when you get down to verse 56, and the crowd has come to seize Jesus and arrest him. The last part of that verse says that all the disciples forsook him and fled. They all ran away. And so Jesus was abandoned by his closest companions. But it gets worse. Because down at the end of the chapter, verse 69, we read that Peter, this is one of the three apostles who was the very personally closest to Jesus, who accompanied Jesus in several situations that the others did not. Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and three different times he was confronted by people who said, "You're one of this man's disciples, aren't you? I know I've seen you with him. I can tell by the way you talk, you're from Galilee." And each time, Peter denied that he knew Jesus. So Jesus is betrayed by one of his disciples, abandoned by all of them, denied by one of the closest. Jesus knows what it's like to be hurt by people you love. He knows how lonely that feels. Here he is standing on trial before the high priest. Not a soul is willing to come to his defense and dispel the lies that are being hurled against him or refute the abuse that is being hurled against him? Nobody. All the disciples run away, and here's Peter hanging a little bit close, lying and saying, I don't even know the guy. You know about the loneliness of suffering? The loneliness that comes with getting older. I was talking to somebody just very recently who's getting on up in years a little bit and just talked about the fact that almost every week he hears about some long-term friend of his or acquaintance of his who has passed away. It's just the nature of getting to be a certain age. That's got to be a lonely feeling. Or the loneliness that comes with an extended illness. Maybe a person's relatively homebound for a while, doesn't have the contact with other people that they long for. Maybe can't have that contact. The loneliness of losing someone that you love just defies description. Somebody has been a part of your life for years, maybe your entire life, and it's just been part of who you are, and all of a sudden they're gone. And everything's changed. That's a lonely feeling. Or other kinds of hardships in which sometimes we feel like nobody understands, or at best people try to understand, but they just can't really provide us the help, the solutions, the comfort that we think we need. And we're very good at convincing ourselves that nobody in the world understands what I'm going through and nobody's ever experienced what I'm going through. You need to understand that Jesus knows the loneliness of suffering too. We've just been reading from Matthew chapter 26. Here is Jesus, betrayed by one of his disciples. He and the other disciples go out to the Mount of Olives. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knows what is about to happen. He knows that he is about to be taken into custody, run through a couple of kangaroo courts, and put to death the next day. The disciples, he asks them to watch and pray while he goes over and prays by himself, and he comes back and he finds them asleep. When the crowd comes to arrest him, they flee. Jesus understands loneliness. The loneliness of suffering. The loneliness of bearing a burden of grief that no one else could understand. How could the disciples possibly understand the mental burden that Jesus was carrying as he contemplated dying for the sins of mankind? How do you relate to that? Jesus alone of all people who ever lived had a problem that nobody else could comprehend. He knows what loneliness is. He knows the loneliness of suffering. And even from the cross, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27 and verse 46. I may not understand exactly what Jesus felt at that moment. He's quoting from Psalm 22, the anguished cry of one who is suffering for righteousness. And certainly he was suffering for his own righteousness, suffering for the unrighteousness of others. I may not understand exactly what was in Jesus' mind, how he felt at that point, but it was perhaps the greatest loneliness he ever experienced. So when you feel lonely, when you're hurting, when you're sick, when you just have that feeling that you're by yourself, you need to understand that Jesus knows what that is like. So what do we need to take from that? Luke, in describing the series of events leading up to Jesus' crucifixion, in chapter 22 of Luke, as he records Jesus' prayer, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Luke writes in verse 43 that an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. When no human could help, Jesus still was not alone.
And in the New Testament, the same promise is extended to the people of God in Jesus Christ, that no matter how lonely we may feel, no matter how lonely our circumstances may seem to make us, we are not really alone. Paul in Romans chapter 8 says that we can expect strength from God. So he says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 that the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So not only do I have in Jesus a high priest who from experience knows what it's like to be lonely, I am assured that the Spirit of God intercedes for me in prayer, even when I don't know what to pray for exactly, with groanings too deep for words, and that the Father hears and responds. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 contains some of the most comforting words in all the New Testament, and reminds us of what we need to do with that comfort from God too. 2 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 3. This is the opening of this letter. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comforts, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." What is that but a promise that we are never alone? And that in fact it may well be through the people of God, our brothers and sisters, that God provides the comfort we need. But even if they're not there, even if those people we're counting on turn their backs on us, we still serve a God on whom we can rely, a God who hears our prayers, who understands our hearts, and who will always do what is best for us. I can't help but think about some of the things expressed in the book of Psalms when I think about this subject. Just one will do, and we'll conclude with this thought tonight. Psalm 118. Psalm 118, beginning in verse 5. "From my distress I called upon the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." The saying that I have often heard expressed is that one believer with God is a majority. There are going to be times in your life when you feel alone. If you are in Christ, you are never, ever alone. Because you serve a God who in the person of Christ experienced loneliness and knows your feelings, knows your heart, knows your need, and has the power to respond and the love to comfort. Let's take heart in those thoughts, in those times when we feel all alone, knowing that we are not alone.